Last week, we launched our summer sermon series called The Story of God and Our Place in His Story. And the purpose of this series is to walk through the story of God as it's found in the Bible, to get sort of that 36,000 feet view of God's rescue plan of salvation for us. Now, this isn't just about gaining knowledge about the Bible, right? This is so we can learn how to tell God's story with our story. And again, last week in the bulletin, we handed out these postcards. It's sort of the roadmap. Those are at the connection desk if you want one to make good bookmarks, you know, right in the Bible. But it's also just letting you know sort of where we're going throughout this series. And so last week, we started off naturally at the beginning and how God, who is outside of time and space, spoke into the swirling, chaotic nothingness and brought life-giving order to the universe, and then stamped this creation with his very own character by calling it good. And by good, meaning like wholesome, substantive, and beautiful. And of course, the grand finale of this creation, he makes man and woman in his image. And that's something that nothing else in creation gets. It means being made in the image of God, humanity now possesses this priceless value, this divine purpose to create good things from God's good creation to his glory and to the benefit of others. And now having been made in the image of a relational God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we too are made for relationship with this God and with one another. But we know what happens next. Sin enters in through Adam and Eve's rebellion, and it spoils God's good, ordered creation. And so the serpent tempts Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in doing so, they swallow the lie that God is not enough, that God is holding out on them, that they need something more to really be happy. But really, the only knowledge they gain is that they've just committed treason against the very God who had given them life and meaning and purpose. And this is really important to recap, because what we're getting here is the fundamental human problem, sin. And we acknowledge that sin is more than just bad behavior or immoral actions, but this incurable condition of the human soul. Sin is not just what we do, it's now who we are. Sinner. Every pain, every sadness, every suffering in this world is a consequence of God's good order being unraveled now by sin. And of course, the result of sin then is death, and death in all of its forms. But even worse than that, this is a disorder, a condition that we can do nothing to repair, nothing about. So sin is this separation from the God with whom we were made to live in relationship. And yet God, who has every right to crumple up his creation and throw it away, chooses to chase after Adam and Eve, who are hiding in the bushes from their guilt and their shame. And then he gives them a promise that a descendant of Eve will come and rescue humanity. Now this descendant will be bruised by the serpent's lie, but the descendant will turn around and crush the lie forever. John 1 tells us who this descendant is, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God and created everything with God. And yet this God then chooses to take on flesh and to dwell among us so that he might receive the lie's punishment upon himself. And in so doing, God makes a way for relationship. It makes it possible for us again. So the promise God makes to crush the serpent's lie and restore life with God, that begins God's rescue plan of salvation. And God's fundamental purpose is to restore this broken relationship with himself and to find a way to pay the criminal debt that stands over humanity and their rebellion against God. And in fact, the rest of the Bible's story is how God meets us in our sin and our death, in order to bring us back to relationship with God. And today we discover that this is not just any kind of relationship we're talking about here. It's a covenant relationship. Now, you probably know the word covenant kind of simply, essentially means promise, right? So a covenant relationship is a relationship that is built on, very good. Keeping you awake here. Just keep, stay with me. So, and this is important because it's in contrast, I think, to this hyper-emotionalized understanding of what a relationship is meant to be in our culture today, the one that's pushed on us by media so much. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that the technology that has created almost infinite ways to connect with people through social media and video chatting and instant access to just anybody across the globe has somehow diminished our capacity for relationship. I mean, how many of you remember the complications of long-distance phone call to a phone that had a wire that plugged into the wall, right? Some of you may remember that, especially when it was like the rotary dial. Man, if you had a lot of nines, right? Kids, if you don't know what I'm talking about, ask your parents, right? I'm not going to ask how many of you remember what party lines are, right? You know, yeah. Yet with all these new ways of being connected in relationship, we seem to be actually worse at relationship, real relationship. What we're finding is we're more distracted, even with the technology, than spending quality time with one another. And you've seen it, right? You go to the restaurant and there's a table full of people all looking down. And they're not looking at the menu, they're all looking at their phones, right? We've forgotten how to have quality time together. Social media disembodies us. And so now, instead of voices and faces with expressions and intonation, we're now just words. And when you take out the face and the inflection, and suddenly you begin to be able to say things that you would never say to somebody when you were looking them in the eye. We're made for relationship, and yet we're quickly losing the ability to be deep, to be in meaningful connections, because we're just losing the ability to talk. And this has some serious ramifications that we're already seeing in our discourse, in our political discourse, and talking about morality and friends, especially as followers of Jesus. This is seriously impacting our ability to witness. But you see, God wants real relationship to repair the broken relationship that sin has wrought. And the best example of covenant relationship is marriage. As you know, lasting marriages are not built on feelings of love that come and go. They're built on promises, a commitment to a promise. The central part of a wedding is that the vows where husband and wife promise to stick it out no matter what, is there that they make a choice. When I've done weddings, so often I'm asked to do, 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient, love is kind. And I remind them that a lot of times, patience is a choice, long before it's a feeling. The choice to be kind when you don't feel very kind. But see, God doesn't just want a passing acquaintance with you. He wants a lasting relationship built on promises. And the amazingly good news for us this morning, friends, is that in a consumer culture where relationships seem as disposable as razors, God never breaks his promise. So God starts the pursuit of covenant relationship with humanity, with a family. And that's what brings us to Genesis chapter 12. And I invite you to grab your Bible and turn to Genesis 12. We're going to start right at verse 1. And what we're going to find is that beginning here in Genesis 12, through the rest of Genesis, God is going to begin the pursuit of relationship through this family, and the rest of Genesis is the story of that family, what we call the patriarchs. Just to be fair, there are plenty of matriarchs who play an important role too, so they're in the story as well. But it begins with a particular family, with a guy named Abram, who will later be called Abraham, and his wife, Sarai, who will later be called Sarah, and then there three generations of their family after them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob's son, Joseph. So, we're going to see how God launches this rescue plan, but first, let's ask God for help. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we stand this morning not on anything that we've brought, because what we have brought is, empty hands. God, we stand welcomed by you on what you have done for us. Thank you. So may you, Holy Spirit, lead and guide us in your holy word, renewing us in our confidence in what you have done. And God, may we find that our rest truly is in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God approaches this guy from Haran, originally in Ur, modern-day Iraq, named Abram. And Abram is a 75-year-old descendant of Noah. Noah, a guy who God also made some promises with. So God starts a relationship with Abram, and he calls Abram to leave his father's house, his father's land, everything he's ever known, to go to some new place he's never been. Now, this is kind of like leaving a boring yet well-paying job and all the dependability and security you get from that paycheck to squander it all in your life savings to launch that risky venture that is your heart's passion. It's the kind of move your parents don't normally approve of, right? It's risky. And in that culture, family was essential to survival. You didn't move away from these folks, right? Because without the security and the support of the family system, not just the nuclear family, but like the extended family, you didn't have help on the farm or in the business. And when the farm didn't thrive or the business didn't do well, you starved. You didn't have food to eat. And this is why famine comes up so often in God's story as a serious threat, because that was one of the big threats. So for Abram, leaving is not just like loading up the minivan for a trip. Genesis 5 says he not only collected his wife, but his nephew and all their possessions and the people. In other words, Abram and Sarai are migrating a small village. It's a lot. And God is asking Abram to trust him with everything. And then God lays out the promise. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what does God promise? Three things: a land, a people or a nation, and blessing. A land, people, and a blessing. I'm going to briefly break this down. First, God promises land. And again, land, like family, represents one of the most significant elements of ancient society. Land was your livelihood. It was your means of survival. And we find only a few verses later in chapter 12 that God does give them that land. They pick and uproot everybody. And in verse 7, they arrive in Shechem in the land of Canaan. And God says, "To your offspring, I will give this land." So more than just a nice piece of land to build a house, this will become the stage of God's story throughout the Old Testament and beyond. And we're going to see the significance of this promised land in the next couple of Sundays. So God's promise is to make a great nation of him. That is to say, he and Sarai are going to have kids. So many, it's going to eventually populate an entire nation. And again, in the ancient world, children meant you had a future. But remember, we're talking about a 75-year-old man and a 74-year-old wife. Yeah, but biology isn't working for them here, right? You don't have babies at this point. They've let go of this dream a long time ago. And they've actually already made arrangements for a servant to inherit everything. So what God is asking them, the burden of trust here, is massive. But it's even worse than we think. Because the reality is, it's actually going to be like another 25 years before God actually gives them a son, gives them a child at all. And they're going to name him Isaac, which means laughter, because Well, hello, a baby at 99? What more can you do but just celebrate in laughter? But 25 years, that's a long, long time to wait. And the wait gets so much that in Genesis 16, Abram tries to take God's promises into his own hands, tries to make it come true, and has a baby, Ishmael, with one of his servants, Hagar, to kind of create an heir. Now, it's kind of important to note that none of this goes well for anybody involved, right? As you would expect if you try to take God's plan into your own hands, right? God gets that it's a long wait, though. So periodically, God steps in to reaffirm his promise. So I invite you now to flip a couple of chapters to Genesis 15. Let's take a quick look at that. Right at verse 1. So some time has passed here. It says, after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, jumping to verse 3, look, you've given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him and said, this one will not be your heir. He took him outside. Look at the sky. Count the stars, if you are able to count them. God said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. In other words, God says, you're going to have more kids and grandkids and great-grandkids than you could possibly imagine. And the rest of the Genesis story is this, that their story, their son Isaac, who will take on the mantle of bearing God's covenant relationship, and eventually Isaac and his wife Rebekah, even though she's barren, will have an impossible pregnancy by God's grace and give birth to twins, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, the sneaky one, gets to wrestle with God himself, will also bear the torch of God's covenant relationship. And then Jacob will have 12 kids, and one of them, which is a punk little brother who has dreams, and he's such kind of a punk that his brothers sell him into slavery. And only for him to emerge, by God's blessing, by the way, to be the second in command under Pharaoh himself. So when famine strikes Canaan, there's that word again, famine. When famine strikes Canaan, Joseph will eventually use his position of privilege to relocate his entire family, Jacob, his 11 brothers, all, their wives, their children, their households, to the safety and security of Egypt, where Joseph, by God's direction, led Egypt to stockpile food in anticipation of the famine. And it's there that God will exponentially expand the people of God to become millions. Such a vast number that a new Pharaoh, generations later, is going to be afraid of them. But that's next week's sermon, so let's leave that there. The third thing that God promises is blessing. And here in Genesis 15, God gives us one of the most important verses in all of God's story, in all of his plan to restore relationship with humanity. This passage ends up being so important, it gets quoted in the New Testament 4 times. Genesis 15:6 says this, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Abram believed, Abram trusted, and God counted it as righteousness. There's one version that says, credited to Abram righteousness. See, righteousness is one of those kind of big, churchy words that kind of crops up often in God's story. But the easiest way to understand it is whenever you see the word righteousness, just read right relationship. To be righteous is to be restored to right relationship with God. I like the way the Message translates this verse as well. God declared Abram set right with God. Abram receives the blessing of relationship with God. Now, friends, don't miss this, because this is a key piece to unlocking the entire story of God, and even more, how your life can tell the story of God. You see, God has seen Abram's radical trust, and God has declared this right relationship. Now, this doesn't mean Abram was perfect. Far from it. We've already seen his doubt, his impatience, yet Abram chooses to trust God, and God blesses him by crediting it as right relationship. And what we find here, it's a right relationship, not because of Abram's ability to be good or do anything right, but because God's perfect promise keeping. Because of God's faithfulness, his character, to be declared righteous is a status change, right? So we're no longer treated as criminal or sinner like we deserve. Instead, by faith, by trust, God declares our status with him as one of his own. Like the way an adopted child struggling to understand that they could be loved and embraced still gets the new name, still gets a place and their own room in the house and the family that now has embraced them and loved them. But friends, the blessing isn't just about them. God says that they are blessed to be a blessing. This blessing isn't primarily about money or livestock, though God definitely gives them plenty of that. Here, God is marking Abram's family and by extension, the nation that will come from him for a very special purpose, to show the world what life with God is meant to look like. And friends, not just to their own people, not just to people that they come across, to all the families of the earth. You see, God is revealing something really important about the scope of his rescue plan of salvation. God's aim is everybody. And friends, this is where this story meets us right now this morning. You see, we're the everybody. We're here because of the promise of God has gone forth to the families of the earth. We are part of that everybody. And now you've probably heard it said that if you sign a contract to really mean it, you sign it in blood, right? To show that you really are serious about this. Well, just a little later in Genesis 15, God asks Abram to bring some animals. And in it, they enact what is a typical ancient Near Eastern covenant ceremony where the animals are split into two and that those who sign the contract walk through the divided parts. It's a warning to say that if one of the parties entering this covenant breaks the promise, this is going to be the consequence. It's like saying, may I be like these animals if I break this promise. That seems kind of gruesome, but really it's a very vivid reminder for us that there is a very real cost to turning our back on the Lord of the universe, on the God who's given us life and purpose. And just like we learned from last week's story about the fall, the natural consequence of sin and separating yourself from the Lord of life is death. Well, we know God doesn't break his promises, so the truth is we've broken this covenant relationship. You see, this is what unrepentant humanity rightfully deserves, the cost of treason against a God so good, so pure, so loving, so holy is going to be death. Again, as crude as this might seem, my guess is that there's plenty of you this morning that really aren't surprised by the severity of this because you know all too well what it means to be torn apart by sin, to have your life torn into pieces from suffering, from bad decision-making. We've all paid some cost. We've all suffered in some way from our backs being turned to God and doing things our own way or treating others with contempt. Because you see, without God, we are destined for destruction. And so what does God do? Does he take every chance to tear us apart? By God's grace, no. Remember, God's fundamental purpose is to restore broken relationship with himself and to find a way to pay the criminal debt that stands over humanity in its rebellion. And friends, we know where God's story is headed. It's headed to Jesus. And he will pay for our failure to keep the covenant relationship. Jesus will give himself to be torn apart for us. Friends, God is still in the business of covenant relationship. Because in a minute, we're going to go to this table And we're going to break bread to remember how Jesus' body was broken, torn apart for us. And we're going to go and we're going to look to the cup and remember that Jesus says this cup is a new covenant, sealed in his blood and what he has done for us. But even more, we will remember how God came after us in grace, not abandoning us to self-destruction, but making a way back to him at all costs, to himself. You see, just like when God tests Abram by asking him to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, Isaac, the fulfillment of decades-long waiting for God's promise to come true, God will then provide a substitute, God's own son. And this time, he won't stop the knife from falling. His sacrifice will be available as a gift received in faith to any and all families of the earth. Friends, this morning God is offering this blessing to you. The blessing of life with him. A chance for your sin to truly be paid for and made right before him. Not because of anything that you've done right. Not because of anything that you bring to him. But because none of us bring anything worth anything to him ultimately. But because God's goodness is more than enough. And that he has been faithful to his own promises. It's in a promise, friends, he will never, ever break. And all you have to do is put your trust in him. Have faith and receive the gift. Now maybe you're here this morning and your call is like Abraham to leave what's familiar to you. To trust God with something really big. And so I invite you to do that this morning, to let go and give radical trust to the God whose promises will see you through and will never fail. But friends, for all of us this morning, we have to remember that we too have been blessed in order to be that blessing to the Lord. How often we can make religion, even our faith in Jesus, about me and about my own security, about my own health and well-being, and fail to recognize that God has poured out immeasurable riches, not just for us, but to then be poured out to others, that we might be a blessing to others. So friends, this morning, if you are in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are in right relationship with him. Your status before him, because of what Christ has done, is righteous. And that means it's not in virtue of anything you've done or will do or how right you'll get it. It's in what he has done. So friends, may we be renewed in the faithfulness of God and the covenant relationship he gifts each of us this morning. Let's come seeking that this morning as we come and gather to the table.